Okay, let's try this again. Can you hear me now? Good morning, church. Okay. This morning, we're going to continue our series on Advent, on expectation and anticipation. And expectation is looking forward to something that will happen, or looking forward to for something or someone to arrive. Last week, we looked at our expectations for this season. And we looked at two stories where the first story, Abram, had to set aside his expectations for what he thought would happen and wait on God's action. And then we looked at Mary's story where she had to trust God in the unexpected. This morning, we are going to look at what our expectations are for God. And we're going to challenge some of those. So we're going to answer the question, what do you expect of God? Would you pray with me? Jesus, we come before you now in expectation that you are here in our presence. That when we gather together, you are here also. And that we come with the expectation that you desire change in our lives. And you are a God that transforms and makes all things new. So I pray that as we get into your word this morning, may your living word that is Christ get into us. I thank you for this season where we can focus on the fact that you came into a dark world to bring light and to make all things new. God, help us to reevaluate our expectations of and for you this morning, so that we might walk out of here transformed. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So I'm doing something a little different, and I wanted to give a warning of this isn't my typical sermon. Hopefully it won't go as long as my typical sermon, and I might go completely off script. So forgive me. So for in this morning's scripture passage, which Isaac and Cynthia read, thank you so much. You did a great job, Isaac, and a great job, Cynthia. The disciples of John ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? And when I think about this question, I consider the question for myself. What were they expecting God to do? What do I expect from God? And as I thought about this question, what do I expect from God? I realized, church, I have a little bit of an issue. When I think about my expectations for God, I find myself thinking about what I want God to do. And here's the problem. If you look at my prayer life, you'll find that to be a pretty common theme. I expect God to fix my problems or change my situation. I pray, God, help me handle my student loans. And if it be your will, make them disappear. Right? God, help me to lead the church better. God, help my sermons to be written so well that it changes people's hearts and lives. But all these prayers point to one thing. They point to the reality that what I expect of God is to change what I want him to change and change my situation. And I want to invite you to take a moment to look on your own prayer life. Do we ask God to change our situations more than anything else? Do we focus on asking God to take away our pain? Ask God to fix the problems in our family? Do we ask God to fix the problems in our relationships? We so often ask God to take away illness and weakness, but all of these requests are just a request for a change in our situation. And I think this expectation for God to change our situation comes from a logical conclusion of, we believe that God exists, right? We believe that God is good. We believe that God is all powerful. So the logical conclusion is that if God exists, he is all powerful and he is all good. He should use his power to make our situations good. That's the common thought process that I talk about with a lot of people. But the problem with that thought process is it makes our thinking more about us than God, right? It makes God work for us instead of us work for God. Now, I want to clarify something. What I'm not saying that asking God to intervene in a difficult situation or bring healing or restoration or be a light in a dark world is a bad thing. It's never a bad thing. But when we think about what we look forward to God doing, what we expect God to do, what do we think about? If our expectations for God is that he would make our lives better, we're missing the point. Yet, don't feel bad, because we're not the only ones who do this. I'm not the only one who prays like this. If we look throughout the entire Bible, we see Israel, God's people, his chosen people, continually asking God to change their circumstances, and they even expected him to fix or change their situation. Almost to every milestone in their story, this happens. From the very first point where they're in Egypt, what do they ask God to do? Rescue them from slavery. Rescue them from slavery. So God rescues them. And then they go out of Egypt, and the Egyptians are behind them, and the Red Sea is in front of them, and they say, God, why'd you bring us out in the desert just to kill us? Or why'd you bring us out here just so the Egyptians could kill us? And then what does God do? Saves them. Opens the Red Sea. Then they're traveling along. What do they complain about next? They're thirsty. And then what? They're hungry, so God gives them water. God gives them bread. And then they don't like bread. They're sick of being vegetarian. So they say they want meat. And then what does God do? Gives them quail. Gives them some nice meat. Then they don't have a land, so they ask for a land, and God leads them to the promised land. And eventually, the people, they get to the promised land. They look around them, and they say, oh, all these other nations, they have kings and rulers. God isn't good enough to be our king and ruler. So what do they ask for? A king. And God gives them a king. And the cycle goes on and on and on. The people call for a change in their situation. God does it. And in return, what God wants is the people's faithfulness. Yet every time God changes their situation, are the people more faithful?
For a little bit.
For a little bit, I'll give them that. The people were unfaithful. And then finally, what God decides is he's going to say, you aren't going to be faithful to me. Let's see what happens when you are in exile. And when they are exiled, they're attacked by the Babylonians and scattered across the world. And in this time period, the people have a new expectation for God. A new expectation arose among God's people. The people, they longed for a day where there'd be a permanent change in their situation. A day where God would come to judge the world and set everything right. And this is a clear concept throughout the prophets. They called it the day of the Lord, where God would judge the wicked and rescue the righteous. We sang about it in most of the songs that we sang this morning. We look at it throughout the whole Old Testament. If you read Isaiah, it's constantly there, the day where God will come and his people will be restored and all will be set right. In the very last book of the Bible, God gives his people a promise that Elijah would return before the day of the Lord. He says this, "The Lord of heaven's army says, the day of judgment is coming. burning like a furnace. And on that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves led out to pasture. On the day when I act, you will tread upon the wicked as if they were dust under your feet. The Lord says, the Lord of heaven's armies, remember to obey the law of Moses, my servant, all the decrees and regulations I gave him on Mount Sinai for all of Israel. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. What this passage is saying is it's a promise that Elijah will announce the Messiah, the one that would bring justice and peace. And if we fast forward several hundred years, almost 1,000, we get to the New Testament. And according to the Bible, John the Baptist was the one who would be the one to announce the coming Messiah. This is why Jesus says in the scripture passage for today, he says, John is the Elijah that would come. If we turn to Matthew 11 now, our scripture text, John the Baptist, he sends his disciples to ask Jesus a question. They ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for another? In other words, are you the one that we've been longing for that would come and set everything right? The one that will change the people of Israel forever. The one that will bring justice and peace and restore all that's been broken. That's a heavy question, right? Are you the one we've been waiting for hundreds of years? Church, I don't think we understand the depth of that question. As I was reflecting on it, I was thinking about things in the past year or two that I've been waiting for. And the first thing that came to mind is the time where I didn't have my license for 6 months, and all of you graciously drove me around everywhere. And I remember from day one that I like gave up my license, I was like, yes, I can't wait for the day. I can't wait for the day that I can finally get in my car and not have to just look at it in spite and say, oh, it's there, but I can't drive you. So finally the day came where I met all the requirements. The 6 months had gone by. And I remember Joanne brought me to PennDOT early in the morning. I took a number, waited for like 20 minutes, which was a good amount of time for PennDOT. Usually it's a couple hours, right? And I gave in all my paperwork. The guy went back to the back, and I waited for a few more minutes, and he comes back with an envelope, and inside it's my license. And he says, yeah, yay. And he says, there you go, you're good to go. And I was like, really? It's that easy? He said, yeah, just you're good to go. And I walked out, and it was less than an hour, right, Joanne? It wasn't long at all. It was a miracle for PennDOT, that's for sure. But I remember the feeling of when I got home, and I was like, finally, the time has come where I can get in my car and drive again. And I drove for over an hour over the mountain, about 40 miles away, and I decided, it's probably time to go back home now. But I was so excited to drive, and yet that feeling that I had is nothing. Nothing compared to what the Jews were longing for. Nothing compared to what they were asking Jesus when they said, are you the Messiah? I don't know if you have stories that you are waiting or expecting something, but think of the thing you've waited for the most in your lifetime, and multiply by a million, because that's the feeling that the Jews had in Jesus' time. Okay, so this question might sound a little weird. The John, the person who says, I'm going to announce the Messiah, the one who comes before me or after me, is not even, I'm not even worthy to tie the straps on his sandals. Isn't it weird for John to be asking Jesus if he's the Messiah? Does anyone else find that weird? Okay, thank you, Linda. I found it really weird. Why would John question Jesus? And then I started to think, John's in prison right now. And in his mind, the situation that he was in did not match the thing he was proclaiming. In other words, his current situation didn't match the messianic age. His current situation didn't match his expectations. His situation didn't match the promised Messiah, because the Messiah was supposed to come and fix everything, and yet John was in prison. And I can't help but think, we do the same thing all the time. We think, oh, God is good, I follow Jesus, but my situation doesn't match what I believe. And that's when we ask questions. We do the same thing when our situation doesn't match our expectations. We ask God to change it, right? Now look at Jesus' response. He says, go back to John and tell him what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind see, the lame walk. Those with leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news are preached to the poor. What this said to John was that all the things that you were expecting of the messianic age are actually happening. I'm doing it. But they all confirm that Jesus is the Messiah. And what I love about Jesus' response is it's not just a report of peace and justice reigning, but it's a report of God's people being changed by Christ. And yet still, even after hearing that, Jesus' own disciples question Jesus, when are things going to change? Can someone turn to Acts chapter 1 for me and read verse 6 out loud? What was that question about? Was that question about their situation? Right? When are you going to change our situation? See, the disciples, they expected the Messiah to deliver by changing their situation for Israel. But Jesus delivered in a completely different way. Let me ask you this. If God could change everyone's situation in this room, everyone's situation, life would be exactly as you wanted it, would that change your heart? Would that change your ability to be more faithful? I feel like if I had everything I wanted, it would just get me distracted. No, because deep down, the problem that we experience in life isn't our situation. It's not what we're going through in life that's the true problem. The problem is sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It means all of us have sinned. And does anyone know where sin leads us? Death. Romans 6:23 says, for the reward or the wages of sin is death. But see, God saw that changing our situation wasn't leading to more faithfulness. Just look at the Israelites. He constantly changed their situation, and yet they were unfaithful. What God decided is, no, I need to change the hearts of my people. We were still overcome by sin. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, God didn't change the situation. The Messiah came to change the people. 2 Corinthians also says that we are a new creation. We have been made new in Christ. For those who are in Christ Jesus, the old has gone, passed away, and the new has come. So I've talked a lot about expectations, right? What we expect from God. But what does this mean to us today? How does this big, long history lesson of the Bible affect us come tomorrow? Well, I think it's the realization that we can't fall into the same mindset that the Israelites do. You see, the Jews, they were looking for the Messiah's first coming, right? Are you the one we are expecting? And I think we fall into the same mindset when we think about the second coming. When we think about Christ's return, we tend to think about it as a change in our situation rather than a change in our hearts. We think about that heaven as we won't have this problem, this disease, this issue, or this struggle. But we should not just look forward to a change in situation only, but a change in our hearts, a time for us to be fully united with each other and fully united with God. See, Advent is an opportunity for us for God to change our situation, but for God to change our hearts and our lives, to bring his people new life. Church, this is what we desperately need in our lives right now. We don't need God to change our situation. As we go into the church congregational meeting, we don't need more people to come to church. We don't need a bigger budget. Whatever we think would make our church better is great. But if that's more important than you want to say something, Isaac?
Yes.
Go ahead.
More food.
You're about to get that. Hold on, buddy. More food would be great. But none of that matters if we don't have a deeper need for Jesus and an expectation for God to come in our lives and change our hearts. So in Advent, what we celebrate is not for Jesus to come again in the future to take us all away to this perfect place, but we expect God to come here and now and change our lives in this place, right here and now. Would you pray with me? God, we have so many expectations for you and of you, and often we place ourselves at the center. But in Advent, we celebrate the fact that you came down among us to show us that our situation doesn't need to be changed. It's our hearts that need to be changed. Jesus, I pray that you would come once again, bring light into our dark hearts, and bring new life where we are lacking. Jesus, continue your work in our lives in the same way that you worked in the lives of your people thousands of years ago when you walked among them. We trust and we know that you're still here with us. Bring our hearts new life and draw us into deeper love with you and with one another. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.